Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Again, welcome to everybody here today. We're going to continue. If you haven't been with us the past several weeks, we've been going through the book of Colossians. We've been examining Paul's letter to the church at Colossae and examining kind of going from week to week, talking about a church that's gotten out of balance. They started off well. Again, Paul didn't establish this church. This was established by someone who learned from Paul and took the wonderful gospel that he heard from Paul and took it to his hometown. Now, the problem as we examined the past several weeks is that the church began to stop reflecting Christ as much as trying to mix society, kind of a hybrid thing, taking the best pieces of the Christian faith and mixing it with some attractive things of what they had seen before. And the problem is this led to mixture, and their behavior started kind of going south in a lot of ways. Paul writes to them, and if you weren't here the past couple weeks, I invite you to go online and kind of catch up with us. But today, we've been looking at a church out of balance all through our time, and we're going to continue today kind of wrapping up the end of Paul's letter to the Colossians. But in this concept of balance today, we're going to talk about prayer. And I'd like to share a story with you about Norman Vincent Peale, those of you who know him. When Peale was a boy, he was kind of running around, and he found a big old stogie, a big old cigar. And he thought it would be cool, and it'd make him feel like an adult to kind of light up that stogie. And so he lit it up, and he started puffing on that bad boy, and didn't really, he recounted that he didn't like the taste. But he felt so cool. Until he looked around and he saw his father coming. And so his father was approaching him, and he began to panic. And he thought, how in the world can I handle this? So here's what the story goes, that Peale took the cigar and kind of put it behind his back and leaned against the wall as his father came close. And he tried to distract his father. So he said, hey, Dad, look at that billboard. There's a circus coming to town. And his dad kept getting closer and closer, and he began to panic more and more. So he went to his dad and said, Dad, how about if you and I, father and son, would you take me to that circus? And his father's response taught Norman a lesson that he never forgot. He answered, he said, son, quietly but firmly, never make a petition at the same time while trying to hide a smoldering disobedience. I enjoyed that story because it kind of draw me towards prayer, and not just prayer in and of itself, as much as so many things that we do that can become religious in nature, that we try to mask maybe a deficiency in our relationship with God. Maybe we've got something out of joint with God, out of balance, as our sermon series has told us. And so we try to do certain things maybe to help us get to cover that up. Well, of course, what we're going to examine is how do we stop from getting out of balance in the first place? And one of the major ways that we can do that is how Paul concludes his letter. So I invite you to join me as we look at Colossians chapter 4. We're going to start with verses 2 through 6. Here's Paul's thing. He's wrapping things up here. He says, continue steadfastly. Everybody say steadfastly.
Steadfastly.
Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That's kind of an odd sentence right there. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. If we go back to our image of a tightrope walker, and again, I hope some of you remember, you know, last year when you had that gentleman who walked, the Christian guy who walked across the Grand Canyon, you watched that on TV, and then I guess just recently he did something in Chicago between a couple of buildings, and he's this tightrope walker, but he's got that big pole that he holds, and that pole keeps him balanced. You know, back in the day, maybe you saw an umbrella the tightrope walkers would use. So what we've tried to say is some things that we can hold on to that will keep us in balance as we walk this tightrope of life. And one of them, of course, we talked is good, solid doctrine about keeping Christ preeminent, as Paul begins to say, keeping Christ at the right place and the right priority of our life. But today, we're going to look at another very important one, and that is prayer. Prayer, in many ways, is like that pole that we hold on that's going to let us know, perhaps, if there's a gust of wind coming. It'll be something that secures us and anchors us to that rope to which we are walking. And it's a powerful, powerful thing that many times we miss. Now, at the end of every year, we do a review. And at the beginning of every year, we have an elders training. And we call the leadership of the church together. And we talk at length about the events, the successes, the failures of the prior year. We try to strategize what the Lord is calling us to do and some priorities for the next year. And this year at our elders' retreat, we agreed that 2016 must be a year of prayer for First Christian Church in Pittsfield. And here's the concept. It's a phrase that we took from our Dare to Share training. Prayer must become the engine that drives, not the caboose that follows. Good railroad terms. You like that, don't you, John? Okay, yeah. So prayer must be the engine that drives, not the caboose that follows. Now I'm going to say it. You finish it. Prayer must become the engine, not the It's important for us to understand that. So what we see here is for prayer to become that, I've got a few things. If your prayer life has gotten a bit stale, I got good news for you. You're not alone. Prayer is not always something that just comes naturally for us. Some people think, they assume that, oh, well, you're in ministry vocationally, you know, you're a pastor, and because God has called you a pastor, that means prayer's easy for you. I got a newsflash. It's not. Prayer doesn't come naturally to me. Talking with God is important, and there's a level of that that does, but a disciplined prayer life is something that we must develop. Everybody say, develop. We must develop a prayer life. So Paul's first three things that will help us today that we can pull out of the Word is first to pray steadfast. I know we should have a Lee at the end of that. Pray steadfastly. Why would he say that? Well, it's one of those things that prayer, we have a tendency in us to stop praying for several reasons. And Paul's telling us, don't stop praying. I mean, would you agree? It's one of those things where we can get momentum from time to time in prayer. But if you're like most people, you pray when crisis hits. When bad times come, woohoo, I'm praying. And once the pressure is up, there's something inside of us as human nature that we kind of let off the gas and we cruise for a little while and momentum kicks in and we begin to get complacent. Am I the only human being in this room who has experienced that? Okay. Now, Paul's advice to them perhaps is why they got out of balance in the first place. They stopped praying. It didn't become a core, central part of their life. So we have to persevere and pray. We have to pray steadfastly, despite opposition, discouragement, and delay. Now, I put those three things because in my life I've seen them happen, and we can definitely see through the Scripture. Opposition. There are things that come against us that try to get us distracted. When I say and I announce a prayer meeting or I announce a prayer initiative, the first response most people say is, the reason I have trouble praying is I am too, wow, I'm just too busy. And we would all agree that the pace of life has become a frantic. It's become frantic. It's gotten faster and faster and faster. We look at things that people do, things that people are required to do, whether their job or their schooling, and it's exponentially more than perhaps it was even a decade ago. Things continue to magnify and get busy. The pace of life quickens the amount of busyness in our society. Good heavens. Now we add the information technology age, where everybody is connected. And certainly those are great tools. Certainly those are great tools. That's your fault, Gary. Certainly those are great tools, but they can also be tremendous distractions. They could be tremendous distractions. You have people who spend their entire life on Instagram or Facebook or whatever they do, right? Though, that's a joke, the Instagram, so don't think. Yes, I know it's Instagram. It's Instagram, thank you. Or whatever the next, wherever all the rage is. Hashtag preachers out of style. Gotcha, okay. Hash brown, whatever. So the thing is, stop it. You weren't even there, so you don't know the joke, so. Hash brown, yeah, where's DJ? DJ's not here. That was old thing DJ and I. So the whole thing is we spend so much time connected. We're so connected that we're disconnected from God. We're incredibly distracted people. And God gets the leftovers. He doesn't get the prime time because we got to know who said what. Oh, LOL. Oh, heavens to bed. I need to know what's happening with everybody all the time, 24/7. Heaven forbid somebody should say something or have a thought that I don't know. Because I got to be caught up. See, I wish we would disconnect and get connected. and that's a great thing. There's an initiative going around in some youth ministry journals that I was reading, a challenge to disconnect for 30 days. And, you know, we as adults, maybe that would be a great thing that we could start with. Now, some of us in the older generation, we might not be as connected as some of the, or as distracted, if you will, as perhaps some of our younger generation. But you know what? That's a fascinating thing. It's a fascinating experiment to see if we could do that. Could we pull the plug for 30 days? Could we take the time that we have to listen to all the other voices and begin to develop that prayer walk? Maybe, just maybe, that's what's contributing to our lack of balance. Am I mad or glad? What are you, mad or glad? Okay, we'll see. We'll see how that plays out. So distraction, which is opposition, which is distraction. Next thing is discouragement. How many of you guys had a situation that you pray about and it doesn't look like it changes? Lord, let the Cardinals win the World Series. Are you up there, God? Lord, let the Cubs raid the Cardinals' closet and take all their good players. Let this happen. You know, all these, we could go all these different ways and all these different things. All the Cubs fans are like, boo. Okay. Yeah, great team. The deal is, God is not a Cardinal fan, nor is he a Cub fan, nor is he a Ram fan, nor is it, you could go down the line, and many times we try to pray over people's free will. Lord, cause my boss to stop being a jerk. Look, he's got free will to continue to be a jerk, right? And you have free will over your decision. And God does not trump our free will. Now, certainly, when we pray, God moves. And it's a pretty complicated and a theologically complicated subject to begin to see where the will of God comes together and intersects with our will. Those are some very difficult conversations to hash out. We are not called to manage, we are called to pray. And maybe if we got back to doing our job and let God do his job without us trying to take care of God's job for him, we begin to see some things and situations in our life change, which brings me to the next one, delay. How many of you are like, I don't know what to pray because what good does it do because I'm just waiting for a situation and it never, ever seems to change? Well, God is changing something. What's he changing when we pray? He's changing us. Don't stop praying. It's there because we have a tendency to cease in prayer. I remind you to Jesus, he went into Gethsemane, he began to pray, and he took his three closest disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. He took them and he separated with them and he gave them an instruction. He said, watch with me. Jesus goes a little farther, he prays, he comes back, and what are they doing? Snoozing. And he gives them this instruction. He gives them this comment. He says in Mark 14:38, watch and pray that you may not enter into. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. I would say that there is a direct correlation with our lack of prayer and our ability to be tempted, or our ability to fall. When we do not remain connected to God, we become open to all kinds of other messages. And then it's even hard to discern which, when we're not connected to God, the devil comes a lot of times in sheep's clothing. It sounds good on the outside. It stokes something inside of our passions and our desires, and so we can't discern right from wrong. Jesus' instructions to us are the same as Paul. Look, pray, 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 pray. When we pray, we keep reliant on God. It lets us know that we're dependent upon Him. Pray as if it's all up to God. The next point here that Paul throws on here in praying steadfastly is kind of strange, because he says, pray with thanksgiving. Now, if you read through Colossians, this is the seventh. Everybody say seventh. The seventh time that Paul tells the church at Colossae to be thankful. Why do you think he would say something to a church seven times? Because you ain't getting it. Thanksgiving is an important concept, because when we're thankful, it lets us know that we're in the right attitude. Bottom line is, none of us deserve the grace of God that is extended to us. None of us are worthy of the wonderful love, the wonderful reconciliation, the purpose that God gives to us. And you know what? We could make an argument that this whole understanding of thanksgiving gives us the correct posture. When we develop a thankful heart, it does something in our relationship. And all things for us to develop that right attitude in prayer. So pray always. Persevere and pray. Despite opposition, discouragement, or delay, keep on. In other words, prayer should become the engine rather than. Very good. If you've hit a hard spot in your prayer, if you've encountered a time in your prayer where you're hitting a wall and it's hard to break through, here's the next piece that I love. And sometimes we read right through it and we forget what the intent is. The next part of the verse, Paul says, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Now, here's what I thought about that. The truth of the matter is, I'm selfish in my prayers most of the time, and I'm trying to get better. Anybody else? So what's the percentage of your prayers that focus on number one? I believe an argument could be made that the higher the percentage of your prayers about yourself, the lower your spiritual maturity level. I believe that is correct. In fact, I believe that God has called us to understand that prayer is a powerful relation connection tool. Prayer not only connects us to God, but also connects us to one another. So what is the percentage? What's the percentage of your prayers that focus upon you, your situations, your life? What is it? 15%? Higher? 20%? Let's be honest. Remember, we're in church, right? 30%? 40%? 99? You said 99.9? We have an honest person here. How many of you say it's probably, to be honest, it's probably over 75% of my... If I want to be honest, heaven forbid we be honest in church, yeah. If I want to be honest, the strong two-thirds majority of my prayers focus upon my stuff. Yeah. I think it's interesting here that Paul, in telling, hey, you need to pray steadfastly, so he reminds him, hey, pray for us. In other words, don't just focus upon yourself. And I'm not trying to read into Scripture here. It is a fundamental thing. We need to be praying, and the topics of our prayers will let us have a window of what's going on inside of our heart. And the truth is, a mature walk in Christ is not a selfish walk in Christ. So, a couple things. We need to pray selflessly, not selfishly. Prayer connects us not only to God, but to one another. And so he's letting us know this understanding that prayer needs to be used for the spread of the gospel. It is crucial. It's important that we pray for opportunities. How can we do that? What are some practical steps? What are some practical steps that we can do? Well, we've got a new directory that's coming out. The reason that we give the church directories is not just because for a phone book. It's to encourage you to build relationships. So take your directory and pray for other families in the church. Pray for our missionaries. Next week, I believe we're going to have Claire Rainey coming to be with us. She's getting ready to go to Africa to help with Pioneer Bible Translators and to help minister to a family who's on the front lines translating the gospel. She's going to be here with us. We're going to pray for her. As a church, we want to send her out with a blessing, with the power and the covering of a church family. We've got other missionaries. We got missionaries around. We got missionaries in New Zealand. We got other people who we want to be praying. Pray for the spread of the gospel. Pray for the spread of the gospel here. How do we know? Well, that's the relational connection that we would have with one another. Hey, you know what? I'm having a struggle with a coworker, and I want to share the gospel with him, but I'm kind of hitting a wall here. Could you pray for me that God will open a door there? Because here's the great truth. Prayer opens doors. Look how Paul says it here. Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Does God, here's how I understand it. You can agree or disagree. I believe God gives us tremendous free will, but I believe God opens doors. I believe God gives opportunities, and I believe that when we pray, that God can literally create opportunities for people to respond. And so pray. And I wonder that there's a lot of doors that aren't opening because we are not praying. It's our job to pray. God has given us a wonderful calling in Him as part of sharing the gospel. We not only get the opportunity to share the word, we can pray for an open door. It's important. Samuel Chadwick said this, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." That's a calling for us. I remind you James' words in James 5:16, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Okay, so we're called to not give up in prayer. And I believe that all of us, if we want to look at our prayer level, that there's room for growth. Amen? We all have room to grow in prayer. Second thing that we just looked at is we all need to be delivered from that selfish spirit in prayer. If, like I said when we began, our prayer life gets real passionate when life starts hurting or when things get kind of crazy. That should be a red flag to you. If that's the time that your prayers are the most passionate is when things are, then we might be guilty. It's not like a Jeff Foxworthy thing. You may be guilty in prayer if we understand this, that we really, if it's a selfish motivated thing, we need to be delivered from that because we're missing the true calling. We're not called just to intercede for ourselves. We're called to intercede for this generation that we have been called, and that there's a reason you're alive now. Every person in this room, there's a reason you're alive now. There's a reason you are where you are at now. God has a reason for the people that you are around. God has a reason for your coworkers and your peers and your family and your family's friends and your kids' friends. God has a reason for all of them. Don't miss it. Pray steadfastly and watch. And the final point is this, is what does prayer really do to us? Because prayer is not simply a matter of time. Prayer is a matter of change. Real prayer is effective. Prayer always, everybody say always. It always does something, and a lot of times the intended impact is internal. Even when we pray externally, it changes something internally. Look what Paul says here in verse 5. "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So prayer seasons us. Pray seasoned. In other words, when you pray, understand that God is changing you to make a difference. He's changing people around, the situations around people. So prayer may not change your situation, but prayer will change you. So when I'm praying about a situation, I'm targeting a situation that God a lot of times is trying to change something inside of me. Maybe He's changing how I respond. Maybe He's changing how I act. Maybe He's changing my level of patience, my level of love. Maybe He's trying to work inside of me something powerful to cause me to be His hands, His voice, His feet. Prayer prepares us. And prayer also teaches us to listen to instructions. Now, I had someone come up to me earlier today and say that whenever they went to their grandma's house, they would leave and they would always smell like grandma's house. It was like cinnamon and baking of apple pies. You go into Subway, you come out and you smell like yeast. You know, here's the thing. You go to Free Press, you come out and you smell like coffee. You know, so some of those things that happen. Here's where I'm going with this. I believe, and this, some of you are going to like, wow, you're just weird. Okay, fine. I know I'm weird. I believe that there is a fragrance, if you will, and I'm using that word in a symbol, that there is a fragrance of God. I do. I believe that when we spend time in the presence of God, when we get in Daddy's kitchen and we sit there, that something saturates our spirit. Something saturates us. All the areas of our life. And when we go out, we take that with us. And people who are around us, they can tell when you've been in the presence of God. When you sit in, and you know what? I believe it's something that the world needs now. I believe it's something that our nation needs now. I believe it's something that the people around us need. They don't need more church. They sure don't need more religion. They need more God. They need more God. And we are the conduit that God is using to bring that to people. Prayer is us sitting in the presence of God. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It's in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. John Stafford tells an old story of a house, an old farmhouse that he used to live in New Hampshire. And there was a well at that property, and that well had the most pristine, clean, clear, cold water. It was so refreshing every time he drank from it. And he was so excited about that as a boy. It was one of his favorite memories as a boy. And as he got older, they moved away, and they came back, and the house had been remodeled, and it had been, electricity had been brought to it. And they had indoor plumbing so that they had hot and cold water. And the old well downstairs was covered up in case of emergency. And there it sat for years and years. He went back to the house and he began to get nostalgic. I want to get a taste of that crisp, clear water. So he opened the well, he sent the bucket down, he pulled it up. And even though this well had sustained during times of drought, it had always been constant. It was bone dry. And he began to talk to the people around. Why did the well dry up? And he found this. That this type of well, it was fed by tiny little streamlets. And all these streamlets, they required a constant use. And if they weren't used, that little mud would clog the area. And finally, all these contributors were clogged up so that it was empty. You see, this well, for it to stay fresh, had to be used consistently, had to be used constantly. And as water came out of it, it allowed the flow. And brothers and sisters, that's how our prayer life is called to be. So today, look, if your well is running dry in your prayer life, I get it. Here's what Paul's advice to us is. Pray steadfastly. Get off the selfish prayer thing. Lock into prayer as us soaking in the fragrance of God. And as we do that every day, we continue to let the wonderful relationship of God flow. Prayer is consistent. It's something that continually flows through our life. That's the calling for us. What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity that God has given us for connection with Him. Amen? Let's all stand to our feet and pray. We'll let you get going. Heavenly Father, I praise You for this day that You have made again. And Lord, thank You for the gift that You've given us in prayer and intercession. And God, that You ever live to intercede for us. Lord, teach us to pray. Just as the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. And God, you gave instruction. Lord, teach us to pray. I pray that, and I'm asking you, Father, that the things that we've heard today, let your Holy Spirit prompt us and encourage us to put them into practice. And Lord, I pray for people whose well has run dry. Lord, I pray that you would stir it up, Lord, cause a refreshing to come to them as they meet you consistently. Let prayer be the engine that drives, not the caboose that follows, is our prayer in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.
The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday School class for adults and a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.